Good morning, church family. It's surely good to be back with you. Appreciate the opportunity to share God's word in Romans chapter 13. The main text will be verses 8 to 10, but the context includes verse 7. If you will follow along in your Bible while I read from mine. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance of your holy word, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach your word to your people gathered here today. Lord, help us to understand your will and to understand the main commandment that is found in your will. And Lord, help us to go forth not just hearing the word, but doing the word. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to do the will of God? Well, I certainly hope so, because Romans 12:2 says that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. I can assure you, your life will be far better off if you will do the will of God. Now, in Romans chapters 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul gives some detailed instructions concerning what God's will for our life is. For example, he talks about the fact that we are to relate to the church in a certain way that he instructs. He talks about how we are to relate to one another. And then in chapter 13, he talks about how we are to relate to the government. And here in verses 8 to 10, it seems that Paul is seeking to summarize what God's will for our lives is. And if you listen carefully to the text, you probably picked up on what God's will is. It is that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That one commandment sums up God's will for your life. Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those two commandments basically sum up God's will for your life. And so God's will is not very complicated if you will focus on the commandments to love. Now I want to lay the foundation as Paul does in verse 8 by sharing with you first of all the fact that we are to fulfill all of our obligations. In verse 8 he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. The word translated owe can refer to a financial obligation or to any kind of obligation that we have. And when he says, owe no one anything, does that mean that we are never to borrow money? We're never to be indebted to anyone? Well, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, believed that verse teaches that, and he refused to borrow money to fund his missionary work. I understand the great preacher Charles Spurgeon had that same conviction. But is that what Paul is saying here in verse 8 in this context? Well, if you look beyond the first four words of verse 8, you see that Paul's main point is not to introduce a teaching about financial obligations, but to emphasize that the main obligation we are to have is to love one another. If you look back in verse 7, he talks about our obligations to pay our taxes. Our obligation to give honor and respect to people who are in authority over us in society. The Bible talks about other obligations we have, for example, to provide for our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So we have obligations that we are to fulfill in our lives. But in spite of what Paul says in the first part of verse 8, I would argue that the Bible does not actually forbid borrowing money. We are to pay back what we borrow, and that's the main emphasis in the first part of verse 8. But the Bible does not actually forbid borrowing money. After all, the Bible actually commands us to loan money to those in need. And so when we loan them money, they're indebted to pay us back. Jesus also talked about in a parable, well, you should at least put money in a bank and earn interest. And that is part of loaning and so forth. And so I don't think Paul's point here is to emphasize that we are never to go into debt. However, I will say this, that we are living in challenging financial times. We live in a country that is heavily in debt. Americans have a tendency to rely heavily upon debt. And I think there is some wisdom that we should share from the Word of God, both from this verse and other verses, about this matter of going into debt. And one thing I would say is this, that we should certainly pay our debts. When he says, owe no one anything, he could be saying that you are not to remain indebted. You are not to fail to pay your debts. Psalm 37, verse 21, seek it, borrows, and does not repay. To borrow money and not pay it back is a form of stealing, which he refers to the commandment in verse 9. This also means that we are to return what we borrow. If you borrow a tool, return it. If you borrow a DVD or a book from the library, be sure you return it. You agreed to do that. That's in that contract. And we are to fulfill all of our obligations. We are indeed to pay our debts. But another principle from the Word of God is this, that it is wise to avoid debt when possible. Again, Americans, I'm afraid, rely too much on debt, even debts that are not really for spending that's not necessary. And so we need to be careful about the trail of greed that leads to the swamp of debt. Coveting, greed leads to overbuying and excessive debt. And so we must be disciplined and wise in our use of debt. Don't add debt on top of debt where you can't even pay back what you have borrowed. And we certainly should avoid excessive debt. Don't enter into debts that you cannot be reasonably certain that you have the capacity to pay back, even if you run into a financial hardship. And you know, one principle is this, that your debts should never exceed your assets. Your mortgage should not be greater than the house is worth. Your car loan should not be greater than what your car is worth. If you do have a financial hardship, you should be able to pay off an asset in order to fulfill your obligation to pay your debts. A woman had some men come to her home to refurnish her floors. And they needed to move some furniture. And she said, "Oh, be careful with that dining room table. It goes back to Louis the 14th. And one man said, "Oh, don't worry, lady. It's not so bad. If I don't make a payment on my living room set, it's going back to Haverty's on the 16th. There's a very good reason to avoid debt according to the Word of God. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." A German proverb says, "He who borrows sells his freedom." Christians are to live free. And yet when we get into debt, especially excessive debt, you're no longer free. You're not free to serve God like you ought to. You're not free to spend time with your family like you ought to. You're not free to give to God and His church like you ought to, because you've gotten too far into debt. Suppose a boy asks his father, "Dad, why are you gone so much? Dad, why is it that you're even working on the weekend? Dad, why is it that you don't have time to play with me?" And he says, "Son, see that car out there? I got to work to pay off that car. This nice house that we live in, I've got to work that extra job to pay the mortgage. See all the nice things we have? I've got to work, son. That's why." I think that boy would rather have his father more than all the nice things that they borrowed to buy all those nice things. So in the financial realm, owe no one anything. Do not leave any debt unpaid. Be careful about the use of debt. So he says, fulfill all of your obligations, whether it's paying taxes or paying your debts or providing for your family, giving respect and honor. Fulfill your obligation. And then he moves right in to the most important obligation that we have. We need to, secondly, accept our ongoing obligation to show love. Paul says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. Though we are to pay off our debts, there's one debt, according to this verse, you never pay up in this life. You never fully fulfill in this life. And that is the debt of love. You never reach the point where you say, "Well, I've given all the love I need to give." Husbands, you'll never get to the point where you say, "Well, I told my wife hundreds of times I love you, and the debt's paid in full. I don't need to tell her anymore." Wives, you never get to the point where you don't show love to your husband, that you fulfilled that debt of love. We are apt to feel like, you know, how much more love do I have to give this person? Especially someone that doesn't seem very appreciative or unworthy of our love. But yet Paul says there's one obligation that you always have, and that's to love one another. A.T. Roberts said, "This debt can never be paid off, but we should keep the interest paid up." And so if the greatest obligation is to love one another, we need to think about how we are to love and to whom we are to show love. And I believe that's answered in this text of Scripture. First of all, how are we to love? You know, just saying that we love someone or having feelings of love toward one another is not enough. James chapter 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so how are we to love? One thing that love does is it meets needs. If someone has a need, love will meet that person's need. Jesus said we're to even love our enemies. And if you look back in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 20, Paul says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink." Meet his needs. That's how we show love. Gary Smalley developed the concept of the five love languages. And these five love languages meet our personal needs. We show our love by giving affection. We show our love by serving. We show our love by giving gifts, by giving focused attention. We show our love by giving words of affirmation to those we love. In Romans chapter 15 and 16, we see that we show our love by greeting one another and welcoming one another and not rejecting one another. We show our love by providing for our families, as we talked about. So we are to love by meeting need. We're to be considerate and thoughtful about the needs of those around us. Then we are to love sacrificially. John 3:16, we all know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And knowing that meant a cross, what a sacrifice. God loved sacrificially, and we should be willing to love even though it cost us much. We are to love as ourselves. In verse 9, he reminds us of that great commandment, "Love your neighbor as yourself." As yourself. There's nothing wrong with the fact that we love ourselves. I mean, if you're hungry, you're going to find some food, right? You're going to feed yourself. If you're cold, you're going to see to it that you either have extra clothing or a source of warmth for your body. You take care of yourself. And so we are to love others as we love ourselves, making sure that their needs are taken care of. Jesus says, "As you would have others do unto you, do unto them." And so we are to love as ourselves. But note from our text who we are to love. Now, Paul is writing to a church in Rome. And he says in verse 8 that we should love one another. And so in that context, we are certainly not just to love our family, but we are to love our church family. That's where love begins, with our family, with our church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Is this church known in the community for being a church that loves and cares for people? Yes, we pray for one another, as I've seen you do in this worship service. You visit the sick, and pray with them. You minister to people in their times of need, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not to limit our love to family and our church family, but verse 9, our neighbors as well. You know, in a modern American society, a lot of times people don't hardly know their neighbors. Yet we are commanded to love our neighbors. Get to know them. Think about how you could do some act of love and kindness to a neighbor even this week. And then something a little surprising is also found in verse 8. He talks about loving one another, and then he talks about another again later in the verse. And there are two different Greek words for another. The second occurrence refers to another of a different kind, literally. Commentator Barrett says, love for neighbor can too easily be misinterpreted as love for the like-minded man who is congenial to me. Love is not truly Christian unless we extend our love to others who are different from us. People who aren't even Christians. People who are even our enemies. Where we do not condition our love on whether you are lovely, whether you are nice, whether you're like us. Christian love is such that the rich man loves the poor man. Christian love means the Jew loves the Gentile. Christian love means that the white man loves the black man and vice versa. We are to love those who are different from us as well. Some years ago, I read a story that was submitted to Reader's Digest about a lady who went to church. And when she got to church, this lady who had normally been snubbing her came up to her and gave her a big old hug. And she wondered what was causing her apparent change of heart. And then she heard the pastor at the end of the service say, now your assignment for this week is the same as last week. I want you to find someone you can't stand and give them a big hug. We need to do better than that. We need to love all people. People that are different from us. And you know, when you practice love, the feelings of love will follow the acts of love. And I'll tell you one reason why. Because when you show love, love tends to come back to you. Remember Ecclesiastes 1:1, cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days it'll come back to you. Remember Jesus saying, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, will they pour into your bosom. As you give love, people tend to respond and show us love as well. And so Paul tells us that there is an important obligation of love to family, our church family, our neighbors, others that are different from us. But finally, let's see the reasons why love is a perpetual obligation. Why we should continually, especially, obey the commandment to love others. First of all, because love fulfills the law. Look again at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who love another has fulfilled the law. Through love, we pay our debt of obedience to the commandments of God, because love fulfills all of the commandments of God. In fact, in verses 8 and 10, he says that love is the fulfillment of the law. And in the last of verse 9, he says that love sums up the law. Love is a summarization of the law. It's the essence of all the commandments of the Word of God. You know, it would be tedious to try to remember all 613 commandments of the Bible, the Old Testament alone. But if you just love your neighbor as yourself, you'll go a long way toward fulfilling that all of those commandments. And let me tell you why else love fulfills the law. The commandments give orders, commands, but give no power for you to obey those commands. But love gives you the power and the motivation to do what the commandments tell us to do. Furthermore, the law is a reflection of the character of God. And the Bible says that God is love. And so whatever God commands us to do is reflective of His character and tells us how we are to love. Think of the love of a mother, a true mother. You know, you don't have to pass laws telling a mother to meet the needs of her child, to protect her child, to do good by her child. Love is what causes her to do all of that for her child. And if we truly love, we will meet needs. We will be welcoming and not rejecting of people. We will fulfill all of the commandments of God. So if you want to do the will of God, just focus on love for God and love for your fellow man, and that'll go a long way toward helping you to fulfill all the commandments of God. So love is the fulfillment of the law. That's why it's a perpetual obligation, but also it's a perpetual obligation because love avoids evil against others. In verse 10, Paul says, love does no harm or evil to a neighbor. That's right, isn't it? If you love someone, you're not going to hurt them. You're not going to harm them. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not behave rudely. And he gives examples of how we might hurt one another and how God commands us not to hurt one another in verses 9 and 10. For example, he says, do not commit adultery. You talking about hurting somebody? You commit adultery against your spouse and you are going to hurt them deeply. And if that person you're committing adultery with is married, you're going to hurt their spouse deeply. Love does not hurt someone. Don't call adultery a love affair. There's nothing loving about it. Furthermore, if you love someone, you're certainly not going to murder them. Sometimes we may feel like it, but love is not going to allow you to murder them, injure them. Furthermore, the Bible says we are not to bear false witness. Have you ever been hurt by someone spreading lies about you? You probably have. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts your reputation. It hurts you deeply. By the way, gossip can be a form of bearing false witness. We need to be careful about repeating what we've heard someone say. It may not be true. Citing the law against coveting may be a bit surprising, to desire for yourself what belongs to someone else. But yet that is the root of stealing. Coveting leads to stealing. Coveting your neighbor's spouse leads to adultery. Yes, and so he certainly does include, you shall not covet. But love says, I don't want to take from you what belongs to you. I am happy that you have what you have. And I want to celebrate that with you. And so Paul implies, certainly in verses 9 and 10, that the commandments of the Old Testament do have abiding relevance, but they are fulfilled in the commandment to love. But finally, not only does love not do harm, but love also does positive good for our neighbors. Again, verse 9 says, love your neighbor as yourself. As you love yourself, so you will do good to others as an act of love. Christian, I ask you, how well are you doing God's will? How well are you fulfilling the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? I want to challenge you this coming week to really focus more on the commandments to love, and everything else will fall into place. But you know, we all fall short of obeying God's commandments. Sometimes we don't act as lovingly as we should, even to our own family. And I'm glad that God is a forgiving God. And we, by the way, are to be a forgiving people. When people hurt us, when people sin against us, the loving thing to do is not to hold that grudge, but to forgive. And as God has forgiven you, so you extend the same loving grace to others. But there may be someone here in this audience who, you know, you've sinned against God. You haven't loved as you ought to love. You haven't loved God as you ought to love. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and you need to be forgiven. Jesus died on that cross to make forgiveness possible. And if you have not received God's forgiveness, if you have not repented of your sins, I encourage you to do that and place your faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a hymn of response and invitation. And if you need to be saved today, receive that forgiveness. I'll be happy to talk to you and lead you in a prayer to trust Christ as Savior. Or if you have some other decision, let's pray as we begin to pray and prepare to respond to God's word in this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us sacrificially, that your love never ends. I thank you that you have a forgiving love. And I pray for anyone here that needs your forgiveness, that they will turn to you and confess their sins and receive that forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for any that seeks forgiveness from another, that that forgiveness will be granted. For we are commanded to love as God has loved us. Lord, help us to do what you would have us to do in this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.